When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, we want to thank you that the tomb was empty on Sunday morning because Christ has risen, conquering sin, conquering death, giving life, bringing hope. And God, we want to celebrate Christ today. We want to celebrate all that he has accomplished through his death and his resurrection upon the cross more than 2,000 years ago. Father, as your creation has gathered here today, we ask that you would, by your grace, soften hearts, open eyes to see the glory of the risen Savior, open ears to hear your voice clearly through your word, soften hearts so that we might receive your word with joy and gladness. And Father, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit and speak through me today that I might be your mouthpiece and a representative of your heart to your people. May Christ be exalted and Christ be loved and cherished more today. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the thoughts through my mind, every word that is proclaimed today be pleasing and honorable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. You know, when I was a child, like most kids, one of the days that I most looked forward to was Christmas, obviously because of the presents. But as I got a little bit older, I started to look forward to the day after Christmas as well. And it's not because of the sales at the stores. It was because I realized that on that day, I could exchange the presents that I got on Christmas and get what I really wanted. You know, my cousins and I, we grew up together in Chicago, and we would get together, our families, for Christmas. And, you know, there were times where we would do these gift exchanges, and, you know, there were moments when I'd be like, wow, this is an awesome sweater. Can I get the receipt, you know, just in case it doesn't fit? And they'd be like, "Oh, try it on, you know, you could tell if it fits now." And I'd be like, "Oh, but still, you know, just in case, you know, can I have the receipt?" But, you know, another thing that I learned from that young age about exchanging gifts after Christmas was there was a time frame. There was a limited time slot that I could go back to the store and return it. Usually in the U.S., it's 14 days to 30 days or so. And I realized that I had a small window of opportunity to make the exchange of what I really wanted. And, you know, in this life that we live, I realized that God has given us a lot of opportunities as well to make some key and vital exchanges of gifts, to receive something that he desires to give to us in return for something that he desires us to surrender to him. But I also learned that in a similar way, there is a limitation of time for us to make that exchange. We must take the opportunity to receive the good gifts that God has given to us before it is too late. And we want to look at that today because there are, throughout Scripture, time and time again, how God will reveal his love for us by desiring to give us something better or the best that he could offer in exchange for us surrendering something that he knows may not be the best for us. We're going to be looking at different passages in the Bible today, but the first passage I want to look at is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. So if you have your Bibles or if you're sitting next to someone, you can share. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. I want to look at verses 1 to 3. And these few verses speak of how Jesus ultimately will come into this world to do a great exchange for us. This is the word of the Lord in Isaiah 61 from verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So this is speaking of the coming Messiah, of when Jesus would come upon this earth. And he says that this Son of God will come to bless this world in order to do some great exchanges for the people of this planet. And so through this passage, we learn that he is saying, you know what? Let me give you beauty if you will give me your ashes. If you will give me what breaks your heart, let me give you something far more beautiful. Let me give you, give me your mourning and let me give you gladness. Give me your faint, weary spirit, and I will fill your hearts with praise. And that's a pretty good deal. You see, the nature of how God gives is that his gift is always better than what we can give. And so it's always a pretty good idea, because it's a very good deal whenever God offers to make an exchange. And so I want to highlight a few of these great exchanges that God offers to us, even today, because of what this day represents. Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, the day that we celebrate the not only the coming of the Messiah upon this earth, but the day that he died on Good Friday, and the day that he rose again unto newness of life on this Sunday. And so I provided a sermon outline for you, so if you could get that out and follow along with me. I want to highlight a few key things that this day ultimately celebrates about the great exchange that has occurred. So first of all, the first thing that I want to highlight and honor is that Jesus took our sin to give us forgiveness. So please repeat after me. Jesus took our sin to give us forgiveness. Now, that's a pretty good deal. Look at Matthew 26, 28. It says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So why did Jesus come to this earth more than 2,000 years ago? And why did he die on the cross? He reveals it in this verse right here. It says, "He poured out his blood," or he died on the cross and allowed his blood to be spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, he took our sin to give us instead forgiveness. That is the great exchange. Now, people don't like hearing the word sin these days, but you need to understand what the essence of that word means. Yes, it does mean that we have done something bad, but it also means missing the mark, as in target practice, that there is a bullseye, but we missed it. You did not hit the target as we should have. So it means missing the mark. So when we sin, we are missing the mark of goodness and perfection that God requires. And so when we miss the mark, or sin, it does some damage. And that's why God's heart is so burdened by it. Because it hurts us, it harms us, and it creates a lot of damage within our lives. There are many ways, but let me highlight a couple. One of the ways it damages us is it disrupts our relationship with God, that we cannot be in a peaceful relationship with God because of our sin. But also, the damage that sin brings is that it disqualifies us from heaven. So sin affects our ability to know God, but also to maintain peace with God. You see, it's pretty important to maintain peaceful relationships with one another. Because if you have something against another person, it's difficult even to walk into the same room with that person. No matter how big the gathering is, if you know that person is in the room, it'll bother you. So peace within relationships is essential for peace in our lives. But sin breaks that between us and God. You know, when I was in seminary many years ago, I was having dinner with one of my friends. His name was Paul. And he looked downhearted. He looked like something was bothering him. We shared a little bit more. And he confessed to me that a few weeks ago, he broke up with his girlfriend. And not a lot of people knew about it. And he was going through a very difficult time. And so we talked, we ate, and we had some good conversation together. And we left. Now, a few days later, we met together at another friend's house, all together with Paul as well, and we were all just kind of hanging out in our friend's apartment, and one of our friends was just on the couch channel surfing, just turning on the TV, seeing what was on, and he stopped at a TV show that was about dating, like this dating show or something. And we were all kind of making fun of, you know, what was going on in the TV show, and just out of, you know, spontaneity, you know, I just, call out to my friend Paul and say, "Paul, hey, you can go on the show now. You're a free man," you know? And so we were all just kind of joking, and all of our friends, we just kind of joked around. And I thought, I'm thinking everything's cool, but it wasn't until a few days later that Paul had a talk with me, and he got so offended at my comments. He thought it was so insensitive because of the mourning that the grieving process that he was going through of breaking up with his girlfriend. Now, what that revealed to me is, like, I would have had no idea unless he shared that with me. Because for me, I thought everything was cool between me and Paul. You know, even on that day, after that day, I thought everything was cool between me and him, but it wasn't. Something broke our fellowship, and it was because I offended him so deeply. And so, when we can also sin very casually and think, it's no big deal. God doesn't care. I mean, God's not zapping me dead. I don't see any flashes of lightning that's going to come at me because I sin. It's no big deal. We think it's no big deal and it's casual, but sin disrupts our peace relationship with God. Sin has a way of offending the heart of God, and that is what breaks God's heart. Sin is deeply offensive to his heart, and it breaks our peace and fellowship. But something even more devastating about sin is the effect that it has on our souls for eternity. You see, it separates us from God. And the reason why hell was created was because of sin. Hell is the final destination for all who have sin. Sin is the worst disease. It is the worst poison a life could ever experience. But Jesus does not leave us with that problem. Jesus took the poison of our sin when he died on the cross. There is a deadly effect that sin brings to all who come in contact with it. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin kills, sin separates, and sin destroys. Sin draws the soul into the pit of hell for all of eternity. But the poison of sin was put into the cup which Jesus drank when he died upon the cross. And as he drank, our sin was removed and our sin was placed on him. He felt the full force of sin's destructive power. Like a man who is in perfect health, suddenly having every cell of his body destroyed by cancers and viruses and AIDS, the sinless one of Jesus experienced the eternal consequences of a life that knew only sin. But while Jesus received the worst we could ever offer him, what does he give us in return? He gives us forgiveness, purity, a place in heaven with him forever. He gives us hope. That's a pretty good deal. Unbelievable, incredible, wonderful. That is the preciousness of our Savior's work on the cross and the wonder of his love for us. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, "For our sake, He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, what that is saying is that Jesus took our sin and he gave us forgiveness instead. That is good news. That is a great exchange. That's a good deal. But that's not all. That would be good enough, but that's not all Jesus did. Another thing that happened on this day, more than 2,000 years ago, is that Jesus took our fear to give us faith. So everyone repeat, Jesus took our fear to give us faith. Now you might be thinking, hey Eddie, don't you mean he took our fear to give us courage? Isn't that the proper opposite of fear? Well, let me help you understand it through the biblical lens. You see, in the Bible, where there is fear, faith is paralyzed. But where there is true faith in God, there is no reason to fear. So let's look at Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. It's on your outline. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth." And this is the angel speaking once again to Mary and the other women that were gathered in the tomb on Sunday morning. "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So this opening interaction, the angel says, "Do not be alarmed, do not fear." And time again, when God shows up to meet people, or when angels show up to meet the people of God, one of the first things they usually say is, "Hey, hey, don't freak out, don't be scared, do not be afraid." Because he knows that that is the natural inclination of the human heart, to fear. But God seeks to replace fear with faith in who he is. But look at verse 7. It's a very interesting verse. It says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." But why single out Peter? Isn't that a redundancy? Because Peter was one of the disciples. He could have easily said, "Go tell all the disciples where to meet Jesus." But why does the angel say this? Why does he say, "Go tell all the disciples, but especially make sure you tell Peter where he could find Jesus"? Why does he single out Peter in this way? It is because of how badly Peter messed up. It was because of fear. You see, Peter denied Jesus. Right before Jesus died, Peter got scared. Again, it was because of fear. He did not want to die as well. And so he denies Jesus. He says, "I don't know this man." People are like, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" "No, I don't know him." Not once, not twice, but three times he denies that he knows Jesus. So Jesus knew that Peter failed him, and it was because of fear. And later, what Jesus will do is he will replace that fear with stronger faith in Peter. Let's look at Luke chapter 22 from verse 31. "Simon, Simon," also Peter, "behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." So he's saying, Jesus is telling Peter right now, "Hey, you know what? Satan asked to destroy you, to rip you apart, to mess you up." Wouldn't you like to hear that? Right? But then look at verse 32. "But I have prayed for you." So Jesus is praying for him. So that's nice. What does he pray for? "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back," meaning after, I know you're going to mess up, you're going to deny me, "after you mess up and then return to me." So Jesus is predicting the failure of Peter. But he is also predicting Peter will return. "When you return," so "I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So when you return, strengthen your brothers." Why? Because the other disciples have also messed up. They have denied him as well. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." So Jesus says, "I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to give up on me. But though you fail me, I am praying that your faith will still remain." You see, We will let go of God. Right? We're going to mess. We're going to let go of him. But God will never let go of us. Faith is knowing that though I fail him, God never will. Though I mess up, though I reject him, though I turn away from him, God will never turn away from us. And I think for some of you here today, that's the message that God wants to share with you today. That you have turned your back on God for quite a number of years now. That you have rejected him. That you have denied him. But God's response to you today is, he does not hate you, and he never has. He does not reject you. He loves you. He is committed to you. And he is more than ready to receive you today. You see, that's the key difference between Judas and Peter. Judas messed up pretty bad as well. Judas and Peter, they failed in almost very similar ways. They both failed Jesus. They both betrayed Jesus. They both realized that they were deep sinners. They messed up. But Judas, when he realized after selling Jesus to the Pharisees, after betraying his friend and Savior, when he realized that he messed up, that he's dirty and a sinner, Judas chose suicide. But Peter, when he realized that he was dirty and messed up, he chose to surrender. He chose to surrender to the grace of God. Judas chose to give up on life because of fear. Peter chose to begin a new life because of faith. And we must choose as well. Do we live out of fear, or do we live out of faith? You know, when I was in elementary school, high school, college, I always wore socks. Now, you might be like, big deal, Eddie, we all wear socks, right? No, I'm talking about inside the house, outside the house, at the beach, I'd be in my socks and gym shoes. On my mission trips to Africa, to hot parts of the world, in Thailand, I would always make sure I had my socks and shoes on. Now, I never went outside barefoot during elementary school, high school, college. I never actually noticed. It never even occurred to me until I was in very hot Africa on a mission trip, and everybody else was in barefoot or sandals, and somebody looks at me and says, Eddie, aren't you hot in those shoes? And I'm like, no, because I always wear them. He's like, how come you don't wear sandals or, you know, barefoot? Like, didn't you bring sandals? And I tell them, no, actually, I didn't bring sandals. I don't think I even own sandals. But that encounter started to make me think. It's like, wait a second. Why am I the only one who's not, you know, with their socks off? And as I was reflecting upon this question very deeply, it was then that I remembered that when I was young, and I'm about 5, 6 years old, I did run outside barefoot quite often, all the time. But there was a time that I was playing with my friend across the street. I had a neighbor across the street. We were the same age. And we loved playing together. And we were playing one time on top of his dad's car. And we were jumping on the car and on the windshield. Jump, jump, crack. We shattered the windshields. And the bottoms of my feet all got sliced through the glass. So, I couldn't jump around for a while. But it healed. And I couldn't wait to go back outside and play with my friend again. And one day, as we were running through this new field of dirt and grass, I stepped on more glass. And after getting so deeply hurt a couple of times, it changed how I went outside. You see, instead of going outside freely, I had to make sure my feet were always covered, protected, and guarded. Because for me, it wasn't safe anymore. It wasn't safe for me to just to run freely. So I shielded my feet. It was a reaction to fear. Some of you here today are living the same way. Maybe not covering your feet, but covering your hearts. You've been hurt, and you've been hurt pretty bad. Maybe you were hurt by the church. And so this is the first time that you're here in many years, and it's a big deal that you're here. And I'm so glad that you're here, because I believe God wants you to hear this message. For some of you, you have been so deeply wounded by people you once trusted, you stopped trusting, but also you stopped living, because you are living in a shell and you are living in fear. But what Jesus wants to do today is to ask you to give him your fear so that he can give you faith to trust again, to believe again, to live again. Because Jesus is a perfect gentleman, not like the guys that have hurt you. Jesus can be trusted with your hearts, with your fears, with your dreams. You see, when life hurts, God heals. That is the nature of how God operates to those who put their faith in him. That life will hurt. We live in a sin-stained, fallen world. But when life hurts, for those who trust in Christ, he heals. He restores. He renews. He is good. You know, I have a 15-month-old son. His name is Enoch, and he's the joy of my life in so many ways. And at the rate things are going, I think it's pretty safe for me to say that he's an extrovert. Because he loves meeting new people, especially when we're out on the streets, when we're trying to, because he can walk and run now, and sometimes it's, I feel like he runs faster than me. I don't know how that's possible, but it's hard to catch up. But it's hard trying to catch him, because when he's running on the streets or in the shopping malls and stuff, he's running, and also he's looking at people, smiling at them, and he's waiting for them to smile back. And if they do not, he will run next to them, grab their pants or their skirt, and stop them in their tracks, smile at them, until they smile back. I'm like, man, that is confidence. I was like, you know, how many of us can do that, right? Hi. They're like, oh, stalker, get away, right? I'm going to call 911, right? I realize he has such confidence because he has a heart that has not experienced the pain of rejection yet. You know, I'm so sad to think about the day when, I don't know what age you'll be, but I'm sad to think about the day when Enoch will smile at someone and they'll reply back, what are you looking at? I'm so sad that there will come a day when that will happen. I'm sad to know that in this broken world, there are hurt people. And the thing is that hurt people hurt people. I wish I could shield Enoch from every pain that we have experienced in the sin-stained world, but I can't. I know that. Instead, what I can do is to teach him that even though there will be pain in this world, even though there will be mean people, evil people who will hurt you, there is a God who will always receive you and love you. That when everyone else will turn their back on you, there is a God in heaven whose arms will always be open wide to receive you. You see, Jesus came to heal, to restore. Jesus came to love those who are in need of love. That though life hurts, our God heals. And that though people will curse you, God will receive you. You see, that is the treasure of who God is in Christ Jesus. And for all of us who would put our trust in him, Jesus seeks to take our fear and to give us faith that would believe in him. But there's one more incredible exchange that happens when we put our faith in Christ. What else happened at the cross on which Jesus died and rose from? It is this. Jesus took our death to give us life. So everyone repeat. Jesus took our death to give us life. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Romans 6:10, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." What these verses are unpacking is the great exchange that happened on the cross when Jesus died, and that is that he took our death for eternity and gave us life instead for those of us who would trust in him. You see, he took our death when he died to give us new life, true life in him. In dying, Jesus took our punishment. You see, when Jesus was placed on the cross facing the death penalty, the spot was meant for you and me. The torture, the nails, the sword in his side, the separation from the Father in heaven were all intense pains of punishment for the horror of sin's rebellion against the holy God. But the amazing thing is on this day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, more than 2,000 years ago, Jesus turned death into glory. You see, because of the cross of Christ, those who would trust in him, death is no longer the doorway to damnation in hell for all of eternity. That's what it was like before Resurrection Sunday. Instead, because of this day, and the reason why we celebrate this day as the greatest day in all of creation and all of history, is because on this day, Jesus turned death into a gateway to glory. Christ turned death into glory, all because of the cross. You see, if Christ never came, he knew that for all of us who would die, yes, we'll all die a physical death, but there is also a spiritual death that people experience, and that is separation from God, torture in hell for all of eternity. And he wanted to save us from that second eternal death. And he knew that if Christ did not come to deal with the penalty of our sin, death for everyone would be doorway into damnation. But through his death and resurrection, conquering sin, conquering death, he transformed it so that all who would trust and hope in him, that death is no longer doorway to damnation, it becomes the gateway to glory where we will spend eternity with him in paradise forever. Amen. That is good news. That is the great exchange that Jesus came to give. That is a good deal. He's saying, "Give me your sin, and I will give you my righteousness. Give me your second death, and I will give you life forevermore." That's a good deal. Let me share with you another example of this type of sacrificial love that Jesus displayed upon the cross. This is a true story that came out of the Midwest in the U.S. And this man experienced this in his city, and this is what he writes as a testimony of what he saw. Two brothers in their city, in their town, decided to play on the sandbanks of this river's edge. And like most kids, whenever there's sand next to water, it becomes a new playground. Now, because the town depended upon the river for commerce, dredges regularly clear the channel of sand and deposit in it great mounds beside the river. So there's lots of pots and holes. You see, there was a suction effect that happened, that as they would clear away sand, there is a suction effect that would still pour sand into these huge reservoirs and these holes. Across the riverbeds, across the sand lots, around the water's edges. Now, nothing is more fun for children in that area than to play upon these sand holes and these on these hills and these holes. Nothing's more fun, but also nothing is more dangerous, because they could never tell when they would be walking on death's edge, that the sand that they walked on was never stable, and you never knew where the next hole or the suction would come about, because there were so many holes that were hidden in the midst of the sand's surface. So if a child climbs on the mound of a sand and there is a hidden void, the child could easily get sucked in. That's exactly what happened to a couple of brothers as they raced up one of the larger sand hills. When the boys did not return home that evening, the neighborhood, they created an all-out search, and they found eventually the younger brother. But only his head and his shoulders protruded from the sand mound. He was unconscious because of the pressure of the sand upon his whole body. And the searchers began digging frantically to get the rest of his body out. When they cleared the sand to the waist of this little boy, he started to regain consciousness. And they asked, "Where is your brother? Where is your brother? Do you know? Do you remember where you saw him?" To which he replied, "I'm standing on his shoulders." They dug further quickly and found it to be true. When the rescuers dug through, they were able to see that with the sacrifice of his own life, the older brother had lifted the younger one to safety. That is a picture of the sacrificial love that Jesus gave for us. You see, left alone, he knew that the weight of sin's destructive power would crush us to death for all of eternity. But as we trust in the sacrificial work of Christ, he takes the crushing blow and he lifts us up to safety. That is the great exchange that happens. All because of what Jesus did this weekend more than 2,000 years ago. Because of love. Because of grace. Because of his desire for you to be with him for all of eternity. You see, only Jesus could take the crushing blow of sin's power. Only Jesus could take our sins away. Only Christ can take away your guilt and shame. And today, Jesus wants to do a great exchange with you. To give your sins to him, to give your trust to him, your life, your ashes, so that he can give you peace and righteousness, hope and life. The choice is yours, but the message is clear. Is that God loves you too much to leave you in the state of sin that we were born into. And what he offers for you today is the exchange. But as I mentioned in the beginning of this message, there is a time frame with which we can do this great exchange. And that is within your lifetime. But the sad thing is, no one knows when their last day would be. So if you hear his voice today, the Bible tells us, do not harden your hearts, but respond, surrender, give, and gladly receive the gift that God has for you. Let's pray. You know, like all gifts, they must be received to truly be ours. We receive the gift of forgiveness. We receive the gift of new life and a new heart when we give Him our faith and our trust. So if there's anyone here today that you have never made this unbelievable great exchange of surrendering your sins, your heart, your life to receive forgiveness, I want to encourage you to do so today. Just place your hand over your heart as a symbol of your life and say, Jesus, I want to surrender my sins to you. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to surrender and trust in you. That's a pretty good deal. And I encourage you to take advantage of this offer as you are able to. But I also know that there are some of you here today, this is your first time at church in many, many years. And as I mentioned earlier, I'm so glad you were able to make it. And I believe that God brought you here for a reason, and the reason is because He wants you to know clearly that He loves you. His love is not like the love of a human. The human love will fail. It will hurt. It will disappoint. But God's love will never fail you. So I want to ask you to take a step of faith to trust Him today. If you've committed your life in the past and would like to recommit today, I also want to give you an opportunity as well to come humbly and honestly before the Lord and say, Jesus, here's my heart. Here's my pain. Here's my past. I surrender it to you. And I want to trust you for a brighter tomorrow. Can we do that together? Let's spend a few moments between us and God and just talk to Him as you would a friend, honestly, humbly. And let's come before our Savior today. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for the grace that you give to us. And God, I want to thank you for the hearts that chose to come here today. Some for the first time, some the first time in a long time. And I want to thank you that they are here so that they could hear truth today, that they are loved. And that you have not given up on them, that you have not forgotten them. So would you bless their faith to grow stronger today and every day? For those who have trusted in you for the first time, I thank you for their step of faith into your arms. Your word tells us that when one person returns to you, you throw a party in heaven. And I thank you, God, that there is a big party happening right now because you, God, celebrate when people trust in you. And we want to celebrate with you. And for those who have returned from wandering after many years, I thank you that they too have taken a beautiful step in the right direction. So Lord, as we begin anew today, would you give us eyes to see the beauty of the cross, the beauty of Jesus, the horror of sin, but also the hope that is found because of you. So Lord, we come before you today honestly, humbly, but also gladly, gladly exchanging our sin to receive grace. So I bless the hearts here today. May their hearts be free. May their hearts be set free to sing and dance and to rejoice in your presence today and always. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.